Father, we come to this point of the service where we look forward to sharing in this ceremony, this reminder, this event that we call communion. And Lord, the danger that we all fight is that this would be some sort of a ritual, some sort of a empty ceremony that lacks meaning, and more importantly, lacks that sense of your presence that you intend the church to experience. And so, Father, we pray. We pray for the manifested presence of God by faith as we participate in this Lord's table. We wonder sometimes, Lord, why it's not as meaningful or experiential as we would want. Perhaps, Father, in all our lives, there's a love of the world that robs us of the love of the Father. And so we come first and foremost to repent, a repentance that we do love this world many times more than you. Forgive us, Father, for our sin. And glorify your Son so that as we participate this morning, we will dearly sense the joy of the gospel and the exceedingly great joy of your presence. For we pray this in the name of our Savior and to his glory. Amen. In the Bible, the ultimate, the complete, the realized, the full reality of our union with Jesus Christ is pictured for us in an event that is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not really that unusual. The godly seed of Israel, when they would participate in the Passover and they would eat the Paschal lamb, the godly seed was looking forward to the day, as John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, said, "This is the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world." It was, even in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a greater day. And the godly people in the world today, as they participate in the Lord's table, also not only look back to Calvary, which paid the price for this, but those who love the Lord are also looking forward to this day that is called in the Bible the marriage feast of Jesus, or the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you would turn to Luke chapter 22, we get hints of this event, although it's not detailed for us there, but we get hints of this event, and I draw your attention to it. Luke 22, we're going to read a couple of paragraphs out of this chapter. I'm going to walk you through the Bible in a couple of instances, so it'd be good to have your scriptures available to you. Luke 22, verse 14, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Now notice verse 16. "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So Jesus, in his mind, is thinking in terms of this event recurring again in the future. If you look to verse 28, again, we have another hint of this when we read these words, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom." So the fullness of the kingdom is really important in this event. "That you may eat and drink at my table in my," there's that word again, "in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Some authors refer to this event in the future as the Messianic Banquet. There's lots of discussion, intramural discussion about the whens and wheres, and that's not my intent this morning to get into that, other than to just hang on the words of Jesus that it's fulfilled in His kingdom. When the kingdom of God comes, this Lord's Supper that we're going to participate in a few minutes here is going to be reenacted on a scale that our minds cannot be conceived of. And the physical presence of Jesus is going to be there. It's very likely that Jesus told a parable about this. If you flip back to the book of Matthew in chapter 22 again, Matthew 22, starting to read at verse 1, it's likely that Jesus, when He told this parable, had this wedding feast in mind. And we read, "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This parable tells the sad reality that John tells in John 1 verse 11, that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. But for those whom he did receive him, he gave the right and the power to become sons of God. In this parable, we see that those who would not come even murdered the messengers that were inviting people to come to this feast. And so the king sent messengers out into the highways and byways and invited anyone to come. And of course, if we were to study this further, we would see that embedded through this is the reality that the gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. When the nation rejected their Messiah, then the gospel went out into the Gentile world. And all who received the invitation and accepted the invitation were invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb. Now you need to recall what you know about Jewish weddings. You recall that there was two phases to a Jewish wedding. There was a betrothal period or engagement period, and then there was the actual wedding. Paul used that metaphor in 2 Corinthians 11:2 when he said to the Corinthians who were of spiritual adultery, he said to the Corinthians, he said, I have betrothed you to Christ as a pure virgin. The idea is that when all come to Christ and receive Him as Savior, they are betrothed to Christ. We are engaged to Christ. When we come in faith, we are brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ that, using the marriage metaphor, is an engagement. And you say, well, that might be very temporary. And actually, it wasn't, if you understand Jewish culture. We just passed the Christmas season where we recalled that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And it took an act of divorce to break that relationship. The betrothal period is intended to be a permanent relationship. And so we understand as Christians that when we come to Christ in faith, we are engaged permanently in a bond of covenant to Jesus, who is the bride. Bride's groom, I should say. And then as we look forward to this marriage supper of the Lamb that is spoken of in the Bible, that's when the wedding ceremony takes place. That's where the relationship is culminated. And all who have heard the invitation, received the invitation, are then bound forever to Jesus Christ. So the day is coming when this engagement period will end. And the day is going to come when, in its fullness, we will be married forever to our Savior, the bridegroom, the head of the church. That is spoken of in Revelation. And one more passage to take you to, if you turn to Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to start reading at verse number 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. We just sang that, didn't we? Notice the reason why this multitude is singing. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. You'll recall that Revelation was written primarily and initially to encourage a church that was going through persecution. The book was initially written to those early readers who would read it, that God, their Savior, was reigning and ruling throughout all the events. And that they were to persevere through the present conflict and through the present sufferings. And then chapter 17 through to chapter 19 describes the fall and the destruction of this interesting concept called Babylon. And Babylon represents in the book of Revelation that world system, that ungodly world system. And so immediately after Babylon is brought into destruction, suddenly you hear this cry of a great multitude of people, a number that cannot be numbered. Hallelujah, our Lord, our God reigns. And then we have the account of the marriage supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of God. We see that the bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. That's our job today. In this engagement time with our Lord and Savior, our job is to make ourselves ready. Listen as I read. You needn't turn there. I'm sure you're familiar with Paul's instruction in Ephesians to married couples. He says, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The main role of our engagement time with our Lord and Savior is to become ready for this event, this future event of the Lord's table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's our responsibility to consider carefully the demands of our Lord. The church is to be holy. The church is to be blameless. The church is to be white and pure as we attend to this great day. the fine linen and the bright, pure robes that is explained by John, he teaches us that these are the righteous deeds of, these are the righteous deeds of the saints. This clothing, this white clothing, this the bride's beautiful gown that comes to the table that day will be absolutely pure and holy and without spot, without wrinkle, without any sin. What is that? Is it an actual white garment? Probably not. It's a metaphor for the righteous deeds that the church has done throughout the centuries. These righteous deeds are clothed on the saints of God, on the people of God. An author by the name of K.H. Easley writes, "Throughout Christian history, every holy attitude, every good deed prompted by God's grace has been woven into the tapestry of the bride's attire." Those who attend to the marriage supper of the Lamb are those who have been made holy. They've been prepared. They are, their righteous deeds have clothed them in this holiness. Beloved, we need to be reminded of the writer to the Hebrews who said to us very clearly in chapter 12, verse 14, "Strive for holiness, of which no one will see the Lord." There is going to be no one at the marriage feast of the Lamb who is not holy. No one. We think back to the parable. The king says, "Who's that man without any clothes?" Meaning, without any pure linen. And he's cast out. The only people at this supper that we read of in Revelation 19 are people who have accepted the invitation to come. They've heard the invitation, "Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb," and they have responded. The only people there are those who have been united to Him in an engagement ceremony on this planet. And the only people that will be there are people who have made themselves holy. Does this not remind us as we start this new year that the call of us as people of God is to live in obedience to Jesus Christ? The call is to live in faithfulness to our God. But all through the Bible, we're faced with a mystery of grace. Would you look at your Bibles again and notice what I see? We read in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." That speaks of our responsibility to pursue holiness in our lives. The bride has made herself ready. And then we come to this dynamic tension of grace that's all through the Bible. Verse 8, "It was granted her to clothe herself." It was granted her to clothe herself. Beloved, this is a theological tension that's throughout the Bible. And if you don't understand it, you'll miss an important aspect of your Christian development. We are called and we are made responsible to pursue holiness. But we can't pursue holiness unless it be given to us. There's a theological tension in the Bible that could be described this way. You and I can only do what God is doing. That sounds confusing. It sounds like maybe I've lost my marbles. But that tension is throughout the Scriptures. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who are building it build it in vain. And unless God clothes us with righteousness, we who pursue holiness will not see righteousness. All who attend this meal are those who have pressed on hard towards holiness. But even that is all of God's grace. Even that is all of His doing. It reminds us, doesn't it, of what Paul said in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, when he calls the church to obey, not only when he's there with them, but when he's not there. And he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "For it is God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." There's that tension again. So going back to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we have that same tension. All who are attending this feast of the Lord will be those who have pressed on and pursued holiness. But it's a holiness that was given to them by the grace of God. And He receives the glory. And finally, as I look at Revelation 19, I see that this isn't some pipe dream, that your pastor isn't just expressing some sort of fantasy notion. John says in verse 9, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Someday, all who have heard the invitation to come and have responded, all who have been united to Christ in this betrothal period, all who have pressed on towards holiness, will be gathered at the Lord's table in the future kingdom. As we experience the Lord's table this morning, we're actually experiencing a taste of that. We have in our congregation people from various tribes and nations and ethnicities. We have people who have heard the invitation to respond to the gospel, and they've responded in faith. We have people that through faith have been united to Christ in this engagement period. We have people here this morning who are pressing on to holiness, seeking to live righteously before God. As we participate in this table, we're really just looking forward to a greater event that will take place in the future for all of God's people. And then, by the way, our prayer, when we pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, will be answered. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. Wayne Grudem has said something that I don't want to pass up. I just want to share this with you. He says, even at this table, we look forward to a more wonderful fellowship meal in God's presence in the future, when the fellowship of Eden will be restored. And there will be even greater joy because those who eat in God's presence will be forgiven sinners, confirmed in righteousness, never to sin again. When we leave this table, I, as well as you, will sin again. And our heart's cry will be, oh, for the day when we don't sin. Someday in the future, we will sit at a table prepared for us by our Lord and Savior. And at that event, the issue of sin will not even be on our minds. It will be gone. So some people might ask, as a church, as we celebrate the Lord's table, who can participate in this table this morning? Who can come and participate in this table? Who should take the emblems and be reminded of the Lord's mercies and grace? What kind of people should be actively participating? And I would answer, would it not be the same type of person that is going to be at the future table, the marriage supper of the Lamb? In other words, if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel and you've never responded, if you pushed Christ away, if you said, no, I'll do this another day, another time, if you've never heard the invitation and received it to be your own invitation, if you've not been united to Christ by faith in His work on Calvary, if you're here this morning as a person who could care less about Christ's holiness and His righteousness and His desire that His church press on and pursue holiness, then you need to pass by the emblems this morning because you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You're lost. You're facing destruction and judgment. But the good news is it only takes an instant of time to change that. It only takes an instant of time to change that. So let me announce to you this morning, particularly you who might be here and you have no right now to be at this table. I want you to hear the invitation of Jesus, who said in John chapter 6, whosoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus is the one that from the start of his ministry went around preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's at hand for many of us here this morning in one way or another. And you're called to repent, to change your mind, to turn, and turn from following selfish desires and the lure and the pull of this earth, and to put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him. You're to repent and believe and receive the good news that Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sin. You need to, this morning, invite Him to be your Savior as He invites you into fellowship with Himself. And for all who have done that, then the table then becomes full. And as we gather together and eat the bread and drink the cup, we're doing it in a sense as, hey, this is what we're going to do in the future. Except the crowd is going to be so huge that we can't even count them. The multitude is going to be so great. And it won't be a pastor that's dispensing the meal. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in person, having fellowship and having a meal with us as His bride. Are you looking forward to that day? That day that's promised. That day that John said will happen, that is true. Let's pray together as we prepare to participate in the Lord's table. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is ignoring You, perhaps there's someone that's even been raised in the church and raised in a Christian home, and they've taken You for granted. They've taken tomorrow for granted. Lord, I pray that by the work of Your Spirit, You would bring repentance and faith. How You do that, I don't know. But if You would do that this morning, I pray that there would be those who are listening this morning intently to the Spirit's voice, where the Spirit says, come. And the church says, come. Come and feast at the grace and the mercies of our Lord and Savior, who lived a perfect life and yet died for sinners like us, who rose again on the third day and is reigning, and we rejoice in Him. And for those of us who know You as our Lord and Savior, Jesus, we pray, come quickly, and may Your kingdom come. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.